This episode of Crosstalk Radio is sponsored in part by Lovework Studios. Whether you need recording, mixing, or mastering, you can reach out to Lovework Studios on all social media at Lovework Studios.
Yeah. Crosstalk Radio in the building. We got Big Pudge in the house.
Steph Swig in the building.
Like, here we go.
Here we go.
It ain't the same no more. People changing up the game. Oh, Lord, we on the air to let them know.
Let them know.
We got our own station now. Talking about the way the world is now. We on the air like, here we go.
Here we go.
It ain't the same no more. People changing up the game. Oh, Lord, we on the air to let them know.
Let them know.
We got our own station now. Talking about the way the world is
it's
now.
Talk with this radio. Conversations about the high low. It's Big Push and Steph Swig, two bold brothers, kick it down your door. Engaging listeners on topic, discussions to bring questions. We got real issues that need solutions. We got so many people that need deliverance. From ISO to the church doors, ain't no more keeping our eyes closed. All these elephants in the room, it's time to take time out with the broom. Instead of sweeping all these issues up under the rug, it's time we unify and penetrate what God's love. From spiritual to political, from astrology to science, from theologian to the Vatican, let's believe big things is happening. This ain't your average, ordinary radio show. Worldwide, blessed by the God who makes the sun glow.
A show that promises to engage listeners in objective conversations and share scriptural truth that transcends one's emotions, personal opinions, and preferences as a means to provide practical solutions and answers to real issues that affect real people. By discussing a variety of diverse topics and provide thought-provoking answers to questions that we thought we knew the answers to. I just want to talk about stuff people don't want to talk about nowadays. I want to address the elephants in the room. I want to be thought-provoking, open-minded.
We on the air like, here we go. It ain't the same no more. People changing up the game. Oh, Lord, we on the air to let them know. We got our own station now. Talking about the way the world is now. We on the air like, here we go. It ain't the same no more. People changing up the game. Oh, Lord, we on the air to let them know. We got our own station now, talking about the way the world is now.
Welcome to Crosstalk Radio. This is your man, Steph Swig.
This is your boy, Big Punch.
Thank you.
We're appreciate
glad to be back.
Usual.
Thank you so much. It was a pleasure to be here. Yo, so we talked about the history of Christmas.
The history of Christmas. So that's gonna be pretty intriguing.
Yeah, we got a great show because it's like, when it comes to Christmas, there's so many different traditions wrapped up in one.
Right.
And, you know, you got the Bible version of it. You got the pagan version of it, actually. Believe it or not, a lot of people don't realize it has pagan origins.
Right.
And, like, we always talk about every one of these origin story podcasts. Like, look, we're going to give you information. That's between you and
right.
God.
How, however y'all want to handle it, deal with it. Right.
How you celebrate it. That's up to you. So, Pudge, you want to go in, or you want me to talk?
You can go. You can crank it up, man. You can
right,
crank
good,
it up.
I got my notes.
Yeah, I got my notes too. I'm a dovetail. I'm a dovetail behind
you. I get an A because I got my notes neatly organized.
He always figured he gonna get an A. He a teacher's pet color coat.
I got the.
Don't care about no color coats.
All right. So anyway, so Christmas Day. Believe it or not, y'all, Christmas Day has been a federal holiday since 1870, actually, but it doesn't start right there.
Okay.
The origins go way back. When I say Christmas became a federal holiday, that's the traditions we have now. Like
right.
the mistletoe, the Christmas tree,
right.
You know, Santa Claus, that kind of stuff. But it goes way back before then. And the middle of winter has been a long time of celebration around the world. Centuries before the arrival of the man called Jesus, early Europeans celebrated light and birth in the darkest days of winter. Many peoples rejoiced during the winter solstice when the worst of the winter was behind them and they could look forward to longer days and extended hours of sunlight. So in Scandinavia, the Norse celebrated Yule from December 21st to the winter solstice through January in recognition of the return of the sun, S-S-U-N, sun.
Right.
Fathers and sons would bring large logs and they would set it on fire. The people would feast until the log burned out, which could take as many as 12 days. Norse believed that each spark from the fire represented a new pig or calf would be born during the coming year. That's one way of celebrating back then. But the one that most people know about when it comes to paganism, it starts with Saturnalia. Saturnalia, S-A-T-U-R-N-A-L-I-A.
Mm-hmm.
In Rome, when the winters were not as harsh as those at far north, Saturnalia, a holiday in honor of Saturn, the god of agriculture, was celebrated, beginning in the week leading up to winter solstice and continuing for a full month. Saturnalia was a hedonistic time when food and drink were plentiful and normal for Roman social order was turned upside down. For a month, slaves would become masters, peasants were in command of the city, businesses and schools were closed so that everyone could join in the fun. Around this time of winter solstice, Romans observed Juvenalia, a feast honoring the children of Rome. In addition, members of the upper classes often celebrate the birthday of Mithra. Mithra? M-I-T-H-R-A, the god of unconquerable sun. That's S-U-N again.
Okay.
On December 25th. That sounds like a familiar day, don't it?
Sure
December
does.
25th.
Sure does.
It was believed that Mithra, an infant god, was born of a rock. For some Romans, Mithra's birth was the most sacred of the year. In the early days of Christianity, Easter was the main holiday. The birth of Jesus was not celebrated. So it wasn't. This is not Christmas was not originally celebrated after churches was established, actually.
No, it wasn't.
In the early days of Christianity, Easter was the main holiday. The birth of Jesus was not celebrated. In the 4th century, church officials decided to institute the birth of Jesus as a holiday. Unfortunately, the Bible does not mention the date for his birth, a fact that Puritans later pointed out in order to deny the legitimacy of the celebration. Although some evidence suggests that his birth may occur in the spring, why would shepherds be herding in the middle of the winter? Like, it don't make any sense. So everything. So what they're saying right here is that the scriptures in the Bible, just by what was going on, you can kind of tell where that he was not born nowhere near the winter. That's what they're talking about. When the Bible, around his birth, there were shepherds herding. Shepherds don't herd in the winter.
Right.
So it would tell you, just based on, you know, evidence of the Bible, it would be more so close to the spring or summer. Anyway, Pope Julius I chose December 25th. It is commonly believed that the church chose this date in an effort to adopt and absorb the traditions of the pagan Saturnalia festival. That's exactly what they did.
Yep.
It was first called the Feast of the Nativity. The custom spread to Egypt by the year 432 into England by the end of the 6th century. Like, this is old, y'all.
Yeah.
This is old.
Yeah.
By the end of the 8th century, the celebration has spread all the way to Scandinavia. Today, I'm sorry, it spread all the way to Scandinavia. And actually, in Russian, back then, I'm sorry, it spread all the way to Scandinavia. Today, in the Greek and Russian Orthodox churches, Christmas is actually celebrated 13 days after the 25th, which is also referred to as the Epiphany or Three Kings Day. This is the day it is believed that the three wise men finally found Jesus in the manger. All right, so moving on. It's a lot of history here, y'all. I don't want to bore y'all, but it's a lot of history. And I'm paraphrasing, believe it or not. Mm-hmm. Now, holding Christmas at the same time as the traditional winter solstice festivals, church leaders increased the chances of that Christmas would be popularly embraced, but gave up the ability to dictate how it was celebrated. By the Middle Ages, Christianity had, for the most part, replaced pagan religion. On Christmas, believers attended church, then celebrated in a drunken carnival-like atmosphere similar to today's Mardi Gras. So actually, back then when they did Christmas, it was like a Mardi Gras. People were drunk, partying, right, it was rowdy.
Right.
It wasn't this calm, give it to your family, Christmas spirit type thing. It was not like that. That happened later on, I think in 1800s. Moving on.
Right.
The believers attended church, then celebrated raucously in a drunken carnival-like atmosphere similar to today's Mardi Gras. Each year, a beggar or student would be crowned the Lord of Misrule, and eager celebrants played a part of his subjects. The poor would go to the houses of the rich and demand their best food and drink. If owners failed to comply, the visitors would most likely terrorize them with mischief. Christmas became the time of year when the upper classes would repay their real or imagined debt to society by entertaining less fortunate citizens.
Wow.
Believe it or not, y'all, Christmas was outlawed, actually. It got outlawed. In early 17th century, a wave of religious reform changed the way Christmas was celebrated in Europe. When Oliver Cromwell and his Puritan forces took over England in 1645, they vowed to rid England of decadence and as a part of their effort, canceled Christmas. By popular demand, Charles II was restored to the throne, and with him came the return of the popular holiday.
I didn't know any of that.
Yeah, me either. The pilgrims, English separatists that came to America, because we got to know how it came to America, that's what I'm getting here. Mm-hmm. So it was in Europe at that point. Now here it's got to America, like a lot of different things. The pilgrims came.
Okay.
English separatists that came to America in 1620 were even more orthodox, in their Puritan beliefs than Cromwell. As a result, Christmas was not a holiday in early America. From 1659 to 1681, the celebration of Christmas was actually outlawed in Boston. Wow. So they wasn't even having it. They thought it was like paganist. They didn't want no parts of this holiday. Yeah. So how do we get to where we are now? In fact, Christmas wasn't declared a federal holiday until June 1870, mm-hmm. almost 200 years later. Over 200 years later, actually. Yep, over 200 years later. Well, close to 200 years, 190 years later.
Right.
That's when Christmas became a federal holiday in 1870. It wasn't until the 19th century that Christians began to embrace Christmas. That's the 1900s. Mm-hmm. Americans reinvented Christmas and changed it from a raucous carnival holiday into a family-centered day of peace and nostalgia. But what about the 1800s piqued the American interest of the holiday? That's the question they're asking. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of different things that came with that, but I'm not going to go into that. But right now, actually, I think I'm going to have to.
About to give full clarity.
Yeah, I'm sorry, y'all. I was trying to cut it down, but let me just give y'all information. I'm going to stop paraphrasing. I'm going to just give y'all the information.
Right.
All right, so back. So, yeah, basically what they're saying, in the 1800s, that's when it started becoming more like what we have today, the modern version of Christmas. Mm-hmm. All right, so what about the 1800s piqued America's interest in the holiday? This is I did not know, Pudge. The early 19th century was a period of class conflict and turmoil. During this time, unemployment was high and gang rioting by disenfranchised classes often occurred during the Christmas season. In 1828, the New York City Council instituted the city's first police force in response to a Christmas riot.
Wow. Yeah, I know.
This catalyzed certain members of the upper class to begin to change the way Christmas was celebrated in America. In 1819, this is where it starts to come more so like what we have now. 1819, best-selling author Washington Irving wrote the sketchbook of... He wrote a book called A Sketchbook of Geoffrey Crayon Gent, a series mm-hmm. of stories about the celebration of Christmas in an English manor house.
Okay.
The sketches featured a squire who invited the peasants into his home for the holiday. In contrast to the problems facing American society, the two groups mingled effortlessly. In Irving's mind, Christmas should be a peaceful, warm-hearted holiday bringing groups together across lines of wealth and social status. Irving's fictitious celebrants enjoyed ancient customs, including the crowning of the Lord of Misrule. Irving's book, however, was not based on any holiday celebration he had attended. In fact, many historians say that Irving's account actually invented the tradition by implying that it described the true customs of the season. So he wrote this fictitious book about what he thought it should be, and it planted the seed for how we have it today.
And it just and that was just all a man who thought what he felt.
Yeah, he felt like Christmas shouldn't be the riotous, raunchy, or violent holiday it became, mm-hmm. rowdy holiday it became, and he thought it should be a time of peace with the family celebrating like that. Mm-hmm. And he started that, and then around this time, this is when the author Charles Dickens, who wrote the book The Christmas Carol, mm-hmm. he wrote this book. He said, also around this time, English author Charles Dickens created a classic holiday tale, A Christmas Carol. This is the one where they talk about Scrooge and the ghost mm-hmm. of Christmas. So the story's message, the importance of charity and goodwill towards all humankind, struck a powerful chord in the United States and England and showed members of Victorian society that the benefits of celebrating the holiday. This is when it starts to start turning forward towards how we celebrate. Mm-hmm. The family was also becoming less disciplined and more sensitive to emotional needs of children during the early 1800s. Christmas provided families with a day when they could lavish attention and gifts on their children without appearing to spoil them. As Americans began to embrace Christmas as a perfect family holiday, old customs were unearthed. People looked toward recent immigrants and Catholic and Episcopalian churches to see how the day should be celebrated. In the next 100 years, Americans built a Christmas tradition all their own that included pieces of many other customs, including decorating trees, sending holiday cards, and gift giving, Santa Claus, mistletoe, stuff like that. Although most families quickly bought into the idea that they were celebrating Christmas, how it had been done for centuries, Americans had really reinvented the holiday to fill the cultural needs of a growing nation. Mm-hmm. That's actually the history of Christmas, how it became to what it has in this country.
And that's that, just for people who are, this is history and it's facts. So for all you Bible beaters who feel like you want to add and say something, you can't argue with history. Like,
true.
You cannot argue with the origin of why it came. So Mm-hmm. And mind you, we haven't gotten to how Christianity plays a part in Christmas or how it became. He already started, you know, he kind of gave you the segue in on how Christianity and Christmas got linked up. You know what I'm saying? So I just need to put that out there because right now we've been talking good, but this is we give nothing but facts. So it's not like we just give facts. I'm waiting everything until it's my turn. That's all.
All right. If you want to jump in now, that's fine. Because what I got next is the I'll keep going since you give me the floor.
Yeah, because after that, I just want to because you're giving the origin of how it came to pass and how it started, how we celebrate today. When I start talking, I'm going into the in-depthness of how it came into like full Christianity.
I got you. Okay, bet. Tag team that joint. We got it.
Right.
All
right.
So with Christmas comes many traditions.
Mm-hmm.
You got Santa Claus. You got Christmas trees. You got mistletoe. You got the people who go around singing Christmas carols. All that has history, y'all. It's not like it just came out of nowhere.
And not only does it have history, man.
It's rich in history. What you
got? But
say?
I actually found a website that actually has certain scriptures for some of the things you named, like mistletoe.
Wow.
Totally blew my mind. I just had to interject. Like,
that's cool. That's cool.
The word holly, a scripture for that. Now, I heard something different. I hope can you elaborate on the actual Christmas tree? Because, you know, a lot of people don't believe in putting trees in their home no more after they find out the meaning of it.
Yeah.
So I'm like, so elaborate because I just want you to elaborate because, like I said, I'm just going to read what I saw on the website. Any of these that has the representation of the actual tree and then a scripture to back it up.
Okay, dope. Well, with many traditions and origin stories from holidays we celebrate in this country,
mm-hmm.
it comes from various places. We all know America's a melting pot. You know, even from Halloween to Thanksgiving, a bunch of different traditions come together,
mm-hmm.
and over time they morph into what we have today. Right. It is no different for Christmas, and it's no different for the Christmas tree. So it depends on where you're coming from. Whether Germany, Ireland, they have all different types of situations with that. But here how it goes. Right, here's the information I got as far as the Christmas trees, and I'm doing my best I can to keep it trim and lean for you guys. Mm-hmm. Long before the event of Christianity, plants and trees that remain green all year had a special meaning for people in the winter. Just as people decorate their homes during the festive season with pine, spruce, and fir trees, ancient peoples hung evergreen boughs over their doors and windows. In many countries, it was believed that evergreens would keep away witches, ghosts, evil spirits, and illness.
Mm.
Didn't know that.
Neither did I.
Interesting fact about Christmas trees real quick. Christmas trees can be grown in all 50 states, including Hawaii and Alaska. Just thought I'd throw that out there.
Okay.
Anyway, getting back to what I'm supposed to be reading.
Mm-hmm.
Every year... Sorry. Okay. Let's see. Hold on. In the Northern Hemisphere, the shortest day and the longest night of the year falls on December 21st or December 22nd. It is called the winter solstice. We already know that about winter solstice.
Right.
Many ancient people believed that the sun was God. S-U-N, sun. I have to be specific. S-U-N.
Right.
Sun was God, and that winter came every year because the sun god had become sick and weak. What kind of god is that? But moving on.
That he become sick and weak.
Yeah, they thought that's why winter came, because the sun god got sick and weak.
Right.
They celebrated the solstice because it meant that at last the sun god would begin to get well. Evergreen bowls reminded them of all the green plants that would grow again and when the sun god was strong and summer would return. That's one version of it. The ancient Egyptians worshipped a god called Ra, mm-hmm. who had the head of a hawk and wore a sun, the sun, S-U-N, as a blazing disc in his crown. At the solstice, when Ra began to recover from illness, the Egyptians filled their homes with green palm rushes, which symbolized for them the triumph of life over death. Interesting. So at one point, it still has something to do with gods and returning and being weak.
Right.
And that being a sign of something good to come with the evergreens. Early Romans marked the solstice with a feast called Saturnella in honor of the Saturn god of agriculture. The Romans knew that the solstice meant that soon farms and orchards would be green and fruitful. To mark the occasion, they decorated their homes and temples with evergreen boughs. In Northern Europe, the mysterious druids, the priests of the ancient Celts, also decorated their temples with evergreen boughs. as a symbol of everlasting life. Okay. The fierce Vikings of Scandinavia thought the evergreens were, they thought that evergreens were the special plant of the sun god Balder. Everything comes to sun gods in different cultures. All right, so here we go. How do we get the Christmas tree tradition as it is known? That's what y'all really want to know. All right. I laid the foundation the best I could because I got to give you all that. Okay, so Germany is credited with starting the Christmas tree tradition as we now know it in the 16th century. As we now know it, in the 16th century, when the devout Christians brought decorated trees into their homes, some built Christmas pyramids of wood and decorated them with evergreens and candles if wood was scarce. It is widely held belief that Martin Luther, the 16th century Protestant reformer, first added lit candles to a tree. Walking toward his home in one winter evening, composing a sermon, he was awed by the brilliance of the stars twinkling amongst the evergreens. To recapture the scene for his family, he erected a tree in the main room and wired its branches with lit candles. So that's the first Christmas tree, I guess. Most 19th century Americans, believe it or not, found Christmas trees an oddity. The first record of one being on display was in the 1830s by German settlers of Pennsylvania. Although trees had been a tradition in many German homes much earlier, the Pennsylvania German settlements had community trees as early as 1747. But as late as the 1840s, Christmas trees were seen as pagan symbols and not accepted by most Americans.
So is that where they would get that from as far as it being... I mean, that's the reason why folks don't want it in their house?
Yeah, because they thought it was pagan. But if you look at the origins...
Everything is pagan first.
I know, man. I know. But people tend to associate paganism with heathenism. Or heathenism. I don't always think that's the case. I think, to my understanding, what paganism is something outside of the church, period. I guess, in my sense, I would look at it as more like secular than anything.
Mm-hmm.
I could be wrong. However, like you said, everything was pagan first.
I mean, that was, I don't know why it's so hard for people to not believe history. That was the original first religion ever put on earth. I mean, Christianity, I mean, even if you go back to just history, nothing religious or spiritual, if you just go back to history, like the Northmen, what they call themselves, the Northmen, Vikings.
Mm-hmm.
There were Vikings before there were Crusaders. There were Vikings before there were Catholics. There was a Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. So Vikings, they believe in gods, lowercase g, apostrophe s, mummy plural. Yeah. More than one God of the sun, God of Jupiter, God of the stars, you know what I'm saying? So Christianity, Crusader, all that came later. So it's like you can't deny the fact that pretty much everything came from paganism.
I agree. But people make it seem like it's an evil thing, and I'm not. Like I said, I just give you information. Y'all can make your own conclusion.
Right.
But that's why they did it. That's why they had issued it in the 1840s. But if you look at all the origins of Christmas trees, every one of them was pagan, even from Egypt to Ra, to Germany, to Scandinavia, all of them was some kind of sun god, S-U-N god.
Wow.
And, you know, to my understanding, when it came to pagans and people who believe in multiple gods, I think, I always look at it like they just looked at the attributes of God as being a separate god.
Mm-hmm.
Not just...
He's still one, but just in the form of many.
Yeah, that's how I take it. Mm-hmm. I could be completely wrong.
I actually
because they always say the god of this, the god of that.
Yeah,
the god
I don't think that's how they looked at it at all. I think they literally thought the god of the sun was the god of the sun.
Yeah,
like, you know what I'm saying? I got you. And that's just because me and my kids, we actually like Greek mythology. We're into Greek mythology.
So each thing had different gods.
Yeah, each thing had given like Poseidon and Zeus and stuff like that.
Now,
I have my own theory that probably make folks make me not come in their church doors, you know what I'm saying, when it comes to that, but I believe those times were real. I don't believe they were fake. I believe that, you know what I'm saying, Nephilims are angels that slept with humans, you know what I'm saying, that they became Nephilims, which means there's like many giants.
Okay.
But, you know what I'm saying, they had to have kids. My thing is, okay, so people who don't know Greek mythology states that that's where gods came from. Gods came from and kids that were the father was an angel, the mother was a human.
Mm-hmm.
Like they naturally, it's in the Bible and it's in Greek history. They had powers.
I got
they had like that's not even fake. That's actual. They had powers. I mean Goliath.
Yeah.
I mean he was a Nephilim. You know what I'm saying? His history was his father was a fallen angel. So my thing is, Nephilims are the ones, they show humans how to, humans had no knowledge on how to make swords, how to make perfume and makeup and stuff like that. They all they got all that wisdom from, you know, fallen angels and stuff like that. So I'm like, it's I believe it all intertwines into one, but back in those days, there were still, paganism was still the main holiday. So you have these humans who see a person in the form of a man, but the man is 9 feet tall, you know what I'm saying, a 400 or 500 pounds, pure muscle, and he can daggone make it rain, or he can pick up a half a mountain and throw it across the sea. Like, stuff like that, it may sound exaggerated, but these were gods to these people.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? So I
understand that.
You know what I'm saying? So I believe now, when the Viking time came, of course, those so-called gods had already died off, but these is who the Vikings believe in. So when, like, Valhalla is their version of heaven. Like, when they die, they go to sit at a huge round table with everybody who has died before them to sit up the supper and to talk about the glorious battles they've had with all these guys, with Zeus and Poseidon and all this other stuff like that. So, I mean, like, I believe at some point in time it's all tied in because, you know what I'm saying, we still don't have all the history that there is to have.
Yeah.
So there are a lot of lost books out there.
Yeah, I got you. That's very interesting. I didn't know about that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I was thinking when they looked at the sun, those are all attributes of God, and they think that's the sun. But anyway, to me, it seemed like I know there's an answer to when we started believing in one God versus multiple gods. I can't remember.
Honestly, Christianity is the reason why Christianity was the exact implement to get people to start believing in one God. But when Christianity came into play, that was blasphemy to people who believed in several gods.
Yeah, I got it.
You know, that was always the big thing. When you watch old movies and you see Vikings against Catholics or a crusade, they're always talking about, if you want to believe in your one God that does everything, go ahead, but we call on this for that. We call on this for that. But in actuality, it's just like what you said. Our God is multiple of many.
Yeah.
He has several names. When we need God to look out financially or help, we call on Jehovah Jireh.
Yeah.
You know, the God our provider. So in essence, it's still the same. I believe that their mindsets were, they looked at this human form or figure or giant as this was the God of this. Form or figure of here, look at this God of this.
You.
But my personal belief is that Abba, God himself, has a wife. And her name is Wisdom. Seriously, I believe, you know what I'm saying? Like, if you think about wisdom, God desires for everybody on this planet to have wisdom more than anything. If you really, like, read what he desires for you to have, because when you have wisdom, everything else falls into place. You're going to follow his son just like he wants you to follow his son. You're going to make the right decision when you need to make them. Mm-hmm. And it says how much he really desires for people to have that part of him. You know what I'm saying? I believe wisdom is the key to love and everything else. But I also believe that that is who he conversed with back and forth. You know, it's just, like I said, it's me. You know what I'm saying? But like I said, that wisdom part right there is I believe that's his wife. You know, I know I sound a little crazy, but that's me.
Yeah. All right, so back to the Christmas tree.
I mean, because you're still
I'm messing with you.
How about you still on the Christmas tree? Look. So let me give you let me read this with the business website. It says crosswalk.com.
Okay.
Is the website. In case anybody, the origin of Christmas traditions and Christ's birth. So, and I'm just going to scroll right down to the Christian meanings to ancient traditions.
Okay.
Okay, let me just start off. December 25th was the Saturnalia Festival, which you were talking about.
Yeah, I've been saying Saturnalia, but Saturnalia is the same.
Of emancipation, gift-giving, and the triumph of light after the longest night. The Christian sees this triumph implicit in this pagan tradition that reflects Christ, the Lord of the world. He triumphs over the night of sin. And they have Luke chapter 1, 78, 79. So what I got from this website is the person literally took everything that people have saying is paganist and it ain't right, But they took it and was like, okay, think about it. Like we represent Jesus, you know, saying he was the light after years of darkness. So that's where they get the scripture from. So I'm not saying that this is origin. From what I read, it don't seem origin. It seems like the person was finding light in the midst of everything that people would keep saying is not good. So I just want to put that out there. So when you read what I'm reading, then read the scripture, that ain't gotten it back in that time. Just understand what the author was trying to implement this time. So evergreen trees were the symbol of eternal life.
Yes.
I never knew that.
I knew that, but anyway.
Right. Anyway, you said Martin Luther introduced them to the Reformation Church as a picture of our endless life in Christ by bringing in a tree to his family on Christmas Eve with his candles. Isaiah 60:13. Now, you know what I'm saying? Like I said, and people, I have not read these scriptures, so I don't want you to think that, you know what I'm saying, I'm reading to you what I'm seeing. Candles are a picture that Christ is the light of the world, John 8. Holly speaks of the thorns in his crown, Matthew 27:29. Red is the color of Christmas that speaks of Christ's blood and death. Gifts are a reminder of the gifts of the Magi to baby Jesus. Each of them speak to a component of his incarnation, majesty and life. Agony and death, and he has God's perfect gifts to us, Matthew 2. Now, mistletoe was an ancient symbol from the Roman times. It was under mistletoe that Emmites.
I don't know. Just spell it. People couldn't figure
out. I just spelled it. And broken friendship were restored. So Christ was the one who took away the enmity. Because E-N-M-I-T-Y. So enmity. And gave us peace with God.
Enmity.
Yeah.
Enmity, separation. That's what enmity means.
Oh, enmity. Okay, yeah. So let me do that over. All right, so it was just how I can say the word right. Mistletoe was an ancient symbol from the Roman times. It was under mistletoe that old enmities and broken friendship were restored. So Christ was the one who took away the enmity and gave us peace with God. Romans 5:11, Romans 8:1.
True that.
Bells are associated with ringing out news. Christ is the good news, the best news of all. Christmas Eve is a time when we remember that Christ came in the darkness night of earth's need to be the light of the world. Shepherds, you know, who were watching the lambs for us as sacrifice in the temple, were the first to hear the great news that the lamb of the lamb to end all sacrifice has appeared. So I'm like, I found, you know, to me it was really good.
Yeah, a lot of that's good.
A lot of that stuff was good. Like I say, I don't think this author was trying to say this is origin based. I think it was just like, if you want to be deep and spiritual,
yeah,
you can tie some of these things into the actual word to where, mm-hmm, you know, you don't feel convicted celebrating something that started off, you know, saying as pagan.
All right, I hear you, man.
I got something, man.
I just got an opinion.
Right quick. The Yule log.
Yule log.
Yeah. Okay, so you mentioned that, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so now, and you mentioned it, and you said it, but I guess I want to elaborate on that one part, because you said it.
Mm-hmm.
It's a symbol by which all the men in the family will carry a log, and this is the part, large enough to burn 12 days into the house.
Wow.
The 12 days, like, that wasn't a small log.
Heck no.
You know what I'm saying?
That's a tree, right?
Right. Exactly.
Not even a log.
They were identifying with Christ and his cross. The fire was started with a fragment from the previous years. This refers to the internal existence of Christ before his birth. The law, it speaks of warmth, unity, joy, and the security of endless life.
Mm-hmm.
I can get with that all day long.
Me too.
But I just want to emphasize on the 12 days, like, it took a lot of men to carry one log, you know, saying that then that log had to burn for, I mean, that's 12 days. That's a long time. That's a long time to be burning for 12 days.
Yep.
But what did you have, man? What did you have? I seen the excitement all on your face.
Because I have the traditions I want to read about Christmas, but when you start talking about the scriptural stuff corresponding with the Christmas, as far as a Christian standpoint,
uh-huh,
it just really kind of, confirm what I've already been feeling and want to say anyway, but I was going to wait until the end, but I'm going to go ahead and say it now.
Mm-hmm.
Because I get, you know, this is our podcast, but we say what we want to say.
Right.
I get tired of people talking about Christians shouldn't celebrate Christmas because it's pagan. I get tired of Christians saying everything is pagan, we shouldn't celebrate. Okay, and they act like because you participate on the holiday that you're participating in the origins of it.
Right.
And that's what I have a problem with.
Right.
But I will say this, like, to each his own with that. If you feel led to not celebrate, then don't celebrate. If you feel led to celebrate, celebrate.
Mm-hmm.
I don't see any conviction. I don't have any conviction with celebrating something like that at all. Even knowing that the origins of it is this. I don't care about that. Origins don't mean anything to me, really.
Mm-hmm.
Now, just because you celebrate something that started out of something doesn't mean that's what you're celebrating.
Right.
You know, it's clear, like, okay, when they worship the Saturnella God, they did this to worship that God. We're not worshiping no Saturnella God.
Right.
But it goes down to this. To me, it's just a practicality thing. It's like, I look at it this way, kind of like what he did with the scriptures, I look at it the same way.
Mm-hmm.
I look at it like this. I don't care about the origin of it. I care about what it is now.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're going to get stuck on because something started out some way, you can't. How can you really accept anything that changes in your life? And what I'm getting at is like this.
It's good.
As a Christian, we know what the rainbow represents in the Bible, right?
Right.
It represents God's covenant with that he made, that he's not going to destroy the earth with water again.
Right.
That's how we see it. Now, when you see a rainbow out in the world, it's more so recognizable as the LGBTQ. Support system or right. Equal rights for them.
Right.
Now, my point being, just because of origin, that don't mean when they flash that flag, you think they celebrating God's covenant,
mm-hmm. Right.
Or you think they representing gay rights.
Right.
So therefore, you can't just go by the standard of something being origin how it is now, because we can change. Okay, another thing is also the perception. We just looked at all different kinds of scriptures, all different kinds of symbols. And think about this way. A symbol can mean something totally different in one language, in one place. It's
completely different than another one.
So even with Christmas, you know, you see it had different origin stories from all over the globe, which you can tell from this podcast so far. But it also depends, what it really comes down to, in my opinion,
mm-hmm.
is your perception and your intentions. Your perception
mm-hmm.
and your intentions. Like my perception of even though I know what the rainbow represents because the Bible says what it represents.
Mm-hmm.
If I see a rainbow flying, I'm automatically going to the fact that they're celebrating gay pride.
Mm-hmm.
That's my perception.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, if I fly a rainbow and my intentions are to show people like, yo, a rainbow is a God's thing.
Mm-hmm.
Am I representing God? Or am I representing gay rights?
Now, you representing God, but to the world, it's going to look like you're representing gay rights.
So it's perception and intention.
Right. Right.
So, another thing, you know, the cross to Christians represents Christ a lot of people, right?
Mm-hmm.
See, people look at it as life. But if you really think about what the cross did and what it stood for, some cultures, the cross is a symbol of death.
I was about to say, it was death, torment. I mean, nothing was nice about a cross.
Yeah, but we rock crosses on our chest to represent Christ.
Right.
So, it's all about perception and
That's
intention.
True. That's true. That's true.
So, but I don't look at all of this stuff. Like, think about it. Like, you know, we always get so real about they ain't celebrating God, they ain't celebrating God, they doing this. Okay, my point is, if I'm saying Merry Christmas, I have a Christmas tree, and I'm exchanging gifts, that is no form of fashion of worshiping Saturn. Like, worship is, when you worship Sun Punch, that is deliberate.
Exactly.
It means bowing down, honoring, and acknowledging. So, if you can go to a church and not worship God.
That's true.
So just because you go there, again, it's your perception and intention.
Mm-hmm.
So personally, when it comes to the holiday, I look at the good stuff that come out of it. I don't see, even if it's just completely, even, I'm not saying you should take Christ out of Christmas. For some people, Christ isn't in Christmas. But if you look at just the pure holiday, if you just take Christianity out of it,
mm-hmm.
it's a holiday that people come together with their family, exchange gifts, exchange love, sing songs,
mm-hmm.
and have a good time together.
Mm-hmm.
That's all positive to me.
All positive.
But now put Christ in it. Family come together.
Mm-hmm.
You celebrate the birth of a Savior. That's what we're celebrating.
Right, right.
People thinking about Jesus more so. A lot, some of them are. And think about our good Christmas music, though. On top of that.
That music is the jam.
But in some cases with this holiday, sometimes you see family members that you normally wouldn't see. And then you have this thing called Christmas spirit, which means you're supposed to exercise things like patience, peace, love, gentleness, kindness. Now, you heard me say patience, peace, love, gentleness, kindness. Your Bible reader, that's all in the Bible. Those are all attributes of what they call, what the Bible describes as love, fruits of the Spirit. So what's wrong with a holiday that comes together and you display, and you and encourages people to display Christ-like principles? I don't see what that's paganistic at all, any form or fashion.
Right.
You know, I enjoy giving gifts. I enjoy receiving them. And I'm going to continue to celebrate Christmas either way. My point being, though, I don't see any negativity associated with the holiday other than commercialism, but I don't, but even in commercialism, it's a good boost for the economy. Like, I don't see any negatives other than people might lose the focus of Christmas. But of course, the focus of Christmas can be what your intention is. But I can tell you from everybody I know, when we say Merry Christmas, we're exchanging gifts, we're going and, you know, drinking eggnog, we're not doing it with the intention of celebrating any paganistic gods whatsoever.
Starting up any riots.
Yeah. I can honestly say when people celebrate Christmas, sometimes they're not even thinking about Jesus. They think about just being with their family. And again, to me, there's nothing wrong with that. I think God's a supporter of family, supporter of family time. Now, while I'm on that soapbox, I'm going to move a little bit different. I'm going to get to the back to tradition. I'll explain the Christmas trees. I'm going to explain Santa Claus for a minute, but I want to give you all this information because Christianity, people, you know, we hold that holiday. A lot of Christians hold Christmas as a very dear holiday. When it comes to religious holidays, people take that stuff very seriously. So I want to say this, though, because people get upset when they say Christmas or Xmas. And people, you know, Christians, even knowing some of the origin story, they get offended, like, they're taking Christ out of Christmas. But you have to realize, Christians are the ones who put Christ in Christmas. But when it comes down to Christ or Xmas, here's what I'm going to say to that, and I've corrected people on this before, and they still got upset with me, but either way, here's the truth. Christmas is also sometimes known as Xmas, letter X, M-A-S. Some people don't think it's correct to call Christmas Xmas, as it takes the Christ Jesus out of Christmas. As Christmas comes in Christmas, from Christmas, the church service that celebrated the birth of Jesus. Okay, I get that. But that is not quite right. Here's the kicker. In the Greek language, the alphabet, the letter that looks like an X is Greek letter for C-H-I, pronounced chi. It rhymes with I, which is the first letter of the Greek word for Christ. Also, Christos.
You're telling me something I learned from Daniel Oldsby in 2012.
Well, shout out to Daniel Oldsby.
Yep.
The early church based the first two letters of Christos, also Christ, in the Greek alphabet as chi and rho to create a monogram symbol to represent the name of Jesus. It looks like an X with a small P on the top. So that's where the symbol Xmas comes from. So when they say an Xmas, they're not taking Christ out of Christmas not at all. But also, again, you have to understand that Christmas predates Christianity. So we put Christ in it. So some people are not going to put Christ in Christmas. And as long as you put Christ in your daily living, that's where it's at.
Right.
All right, moving on, because Pudge wants to know about Santa Claus. So I'm sure you teach your kids about Santa Claus and all that good stuff. I'm just kidding. Do you tell your kids about Santa?
I mean, I've always told my kids what my parents told me. You don't get no fat white man credit for something that your father and your mother worked hard for all their life. So that's how I was raised, you know what I'm saying? At the age of 7, my parents was like, ain't no fat white man coming down no chimney in Camden, New Jersey, with no gifts. That's me and your mother.
I can see your mom saying that. Yeah. I get that.
And my thing is, I wasn't one of them kids where I was all distraught because I found out Santa Claus wasn't real. I mean, it did make me feel some kind of way a little bit, but when I peeped downstairs, I actually asked my parents, was he real, after like peeping downstairs and seeing them like putting all the gifts up under the tree and stuff like that, you know. But I mean, maybe my mom was just a little more mature at that age. But after telling me that, I kind of respected my parents even more because I saw how hard my parents worked.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? So seeing that they was, knowing that we were getting what we wanted for Christmas and my parents were struggling to have 4 kids, it just made me honor my parents even more because I'm like, you know, y'all actually doing this. Ain't no white man, you know what I'm saying, bringing me all these gifts.
Exactly.
You know what I'm saying? So,
exactly.
I mean, and you know, my mother, you know, I think she was one of the folks who just never made the Panther Party group because she was never down for giving any kind of white person credit for hard stuff she's worked for. My pop's like, let them have the moment, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah. I feel you. To me, I think we never taught. We told our kids about Santa Claus, but I told him the truth from day one.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I told him, y'all want to do that, pretend that's fine, but mommy and daddy are Santa Claus.
Right.
My problem I have with that is like, you know, to each his own, I think it's fun to pretend, but the fact is, I don't like lying, period. I'm dang sure not going to lie to my kids, especially about giving someone else credit for something I didn't work my behind off for. Are you kidding me?
I know, that's right.
And then only to break their heart when you find out that for two reasons, you break their heart when you don't find out that your parents done lied to you all these years.
Right.
Then you don't find out that Santa Claus ain't real. So to me, I look at Santa Claus like a tooth fairy. It's something that's fun to do and pretend, and I have no problem with that.
Gotcha.
But it's like, that's just a crazy thing. And now, I'm praying for strength to love believers. But they get on my dag on the
nerves. I'm about to say, because you're going through right
now. I get so tired of us demonizing everything. I just, yeah. I understand. My point is, and I say this a lot, like, if you want to show what evil is, then you got to show people what love and what righteousness is. I don't feel like I have to show people, expose every single source of evil in order for people to see Christ. I think it's the opposite.
If you show the love, they'll be able to see the evil easily.
That's what I'm trying to say.
Mm-hmm.
They demonize everything. Mm-hmm. I've been seeing these posts on Facebook. Santa Claus was a spell where you mix the letters up. Santa, Satan Claus. It's mm-hmm. like, okay.
That was me. I can't even look. I can't. Now, them folks, yeah. I can't talk about.
Yeah. But you can't just be playing with letters like that. And I love God, and I'm just going to say this. But if you spell God backwards, it spells dog. It doesn't mean nothing. It's just the way letters work.
Right.
So it doesn't mean God is a dog. Because
I mean, Satan, yeah. I mean, Santa does not spell Satan backwards. You know
yeah,
what I'm saying?
Start.
It's just, you got to literally move them words around.
Word.
You know what I'm saying? And yeah. I mean, and I get my uncle, man, Muslim, he was the first one to let me know Santa was Satan. That's what he told me. Satan.
And nothing about Santa, even a story Santa, doesn't even sound demonic at all.
Mm-hmm.
Like this guy, jolly guy, climbs in chimney, gives you gifts, wars those who are bad. I mean, wars those who are, you know, knows if you're naughty, you're nice. Was the nice people with gifts, were the bad people with coals in there. That doesn't sound like a demonic thing at all.
Right.
Giving gifts all over the world, it's like demonic thing. Now, it might not be true, but it doesn't sound demonic.
Right.
So let's hear the history of Satan Claus, Santa Claus, whatever you want to call him. Just kidding, it's Santa Claus. I don't buy into that whole Satan crap. All right. The man we know as Santa Claus has a history of all his own. Today, it is thought mainly as a jolly man in red, but the story stretches way back to the 3rd century. And here it is. The legend of Santa Claus. We always heard the name St. Nicholas associated with Santa Claus. Mm-hmm. The legend of Santa Claus can be traced back hundreds of years ago to a monk named St. Nicholas.
Yep.
It is believed that Nicholas was born sometime around 200 AD in Patara near Myra in modern-day Turkey. Much admired for his piety and kindness. Sound like a good trait?
Mm-hmm.
St. Nicholas became the subject of many legends. It is said that he gave away all of his inherited wealth and traveled the countryside, helping the poor and sick. One of the best-known St. Nicholas' stories is that he saved three poor sisters from being sold into slavery or prostitution by their father, providing them with a dowry so they could be married. That sounds demonic to me, don't it? Saving people from slavery and prostitution? Wow.
Okay. Sounds real demonic to you, mm-hmm. huh?
Over the course of many years, Nicholas' popularity spread, and he became known as a protector of children and sailors. By the Renaissance, St. Nicholas was the most popular saint in Europe. Even after the Protestant Reformation, when the veneration of saints began to be discouraged, St. Nicholas maintained a positive reputation, especially in Holland.
You sure ain't nothing.
I know, right? So,
because I'm like, I could have sworn I heard some negative, a whole bunch of negative stuff about this Nick dude.
Yeah, hold on. There's nothing negative right now. And he's from different sites. So how did the legend get to America? We already talked about Europe. So how did they get to America? Okay, here it is. St. Nicholas made his first inroads into American popular culture toward the end of the 18th century in December 1773 and again in 1774. A New York newspaper reported that groups of Dutch families had gathered to honor the anniversary of his death. Always the immigration that gets us all these mixed things, which is cool, hey. So here's how we get the name Santa Claus, because I know we all heard St. Nick. So how does St. Nick translate into Santa Claus? Here it is.
Right.
The name Santa Claus evolved from Nick's Dutch nickname, Sinter Claus. Sinter, S-I-N-T-E-R, Claus, K-L-A-A-S, a shortened form of Sint Nicholas, which is Dutch for St. Nicholas. So again, Santa Claus evolved from Nick's Dutch nickname. His nickname was actually Sinterklaas, which was a shorter form of Saint Nicholas, which is Dutch for Saint Nicholas.
Okay.
So that's how we get Santa Claus. Now we're going to go where, we you know all about the malls and all that stuff. All right. So where does the gifts come from that Santa brings to the house? In 1822, Clement Clark Moore, an Episcopal minister, wrote a long Christmas poem for his three daughters entitled An Account of a Visit from St. Nicholas. Moore's poem, which he was initially hesitant to publish due to the frivolous nature of the subject, is largely responsible for our modern image of Santa Claus as a right jolly old elf with a portly figure and a supernatural ability to ascend a chimney with a mere nod of his head. although some of Moore's imagery was probably borrowed from other sources, his poem helped popularize the now familiar image of Santa Claus, who flew from house to house on Christmas Eve in a miniature sleigh led by flying reindeer, leaving presents for deserving children. An account of a visit from St. Nicholas created a new and immediate popular American icon. Santa by another name. Sometimes people heard of his name called, I think, Kris Kringle. Heard that
heard that in a movie.
It's a Christmas movie, a little Christmas movie.
Yeah.
Was it the claymation one? I saw a little claymation one.
I wanted claymation because I know I ain't watched that. Kris Kringle.
Anyway, let me read it. But while you think about that,
that's actually one of the Transformer movies.
Really?
Yeah, like that name.
I got you. In 18th century America, Santa Claus was not only Saint Nicholas inspired. In the 18th century, America's Santa Claus was not the only St. Nicholas-inspired gift-giver to make an appearance at Christmas time. Wow. Similar figures were popular all over the world. Kris Kind, or Kris Kringle, was believed to deliver presents to well-behaved Swiss and German children. So it's the same principle, but just different cultures.
Mm-hmm.
Meaning Christ... Oh, this is deep. I gotta go back to read this part again. Kind, or Kris Kringle... was believed to deliver presents to well-behaved Swiss and German children. Meaning Christ Child. Christ Kind is an angel-like figure often accompanied by St. Nicholas on his holiday missions. In Scandinavia, a jolly elf named Julemitten was thought to deliver gifts in a sleigh drawn by goats. English legend explains that Father Christmas visits each home on Christmas Eve to fill children's stockings with holiday treats. Per Noel was responsible for filling the shoes of French children. What it boils down to, what I'm learning from a lot of reading a lot of history and different things, man, it seems like each culture has their own version of the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you got Germany, you got Kris Kringle, you got this other culture that had Saint Nick. You know, even when it comes to Christmas trees, each country had a different version of Christmas trees. Like, it's all kinds of different stuff. But that's all I got on Santa Claus, though.
All right, so... We gotta wrap this up.
All right.
So I'm just gonna give you, we'll give a quick synopsis as far as Christianity and Christmas. The earliest mention of December 25th as Jesus' birthday comes from a mid 4th century Roman almanac that lists the death dates of various Christian bishops and martyrs. The first date listed, December 25th, is Mark Natus, Christus, and Bethlehem, Judea. Christ was born in Bethlehem of Judea in about 400 CE. That's common era. Austin of Hippo mentions a local descendant Christian group, the Donatist, who apparently kept Christmas festivals on December the 5th, but refused to celebrate the Epiphany on January 6th, regarding it as an innovation. Since the Donatist group only emerged during the persecution under Decelin in 312 CE, and then remained stubbornly attached to the practices of that moment in time, they seem to represent an older Northern African Christian tradition. So in the East, January 6th was the first not associated with the Magi alone, but with the Christmas story as a whole. So... some people celebrate Christmas on, like back then, they celebrated on the 25th through the 6th. They called it like the 12 days of Christmas.
That's where that comes from.
So clearly there was a great uncertainty about, let me go up. So there were theologians from back in those days. their names were Irenaeus, Tertullian, and Origen of Alexandria. They were all Common Era CE from 130 to 200, 160 to 225, from 165 to 264. And these were pretty much the Bible authors back then.
Okay.
They don't mention Christ at all during that time. You know, it's Common Era.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? So and like I said, the website is talking about Christmas in itself.
Mm-hmm.
Like, pretty much dating historically, it did not come until the actual birth of Jesus. Like, during this time, Jesus was not even heard of.
Yeah.
So Christmas wasn't even thought of then.
Exactly.
So it's just giving you that era then. And then it gives the first time that it was actually recorded as far as when it actually mentions December 25th. Jesus' ministry, miracles, passion, and resurrection were often of most interest to first and early second century Christian writers, but over time, Jesus' origins will become of increased concern. We can begin to see the shift already in the New Testament. The earliest writings of Paul and Mark make no mention of Jesus' birth. The Gospel of Matthew and Luke provide well-known but quite different accounts of the event. Although neither specifies a date in the second century, further details of Jesus' birth and childhood are related in apocryphal writings. Y'all may get that Apocrypha. I'll be talking about it all the time. Such as the Infancy Gospel of Thomas. Now, actually, the Apocrypha is not going to help you. The books they're talking about is the lost scrolls of the New Testament. And the Egyptian Bible that we always talk about.
Ethiopian Bible.
Those are the ones that have all this, like, the Infancy Gospel of Thomas. I know that book. Only because of the one of the books I have. In order to get, like, when so people are like, the Bible never talks about his childhood. It does. Those books are just not in the 66 books, but they go into detail about his childhood, which I find extremely intriguing because I want to know more about who Christ was when he was a kid, when he was a teenager, before he got grown.
Very interesting. Yeah.
It is, because it's like we all been there, and Christ was human for he was human for 30-something years. You can't, and they said he went through everything we went through.
Yeah.
So my thing is, why would you take out some of the things that I had to experience as a teenager when he did it too? It could really help people if they had not taken them stories out. But that's just, you know, sidebar. And the proto gospel of James. Those are all in either Lost Scrolls of the New Testament or the Ethiopian Bible. These texts provide everything from the names of Jesus' grandparents to the details of his education. I just find that just dope.
That is dope.
You know,
I'm very intrigued by that. I'm very intrigued by that.
But not the date of his birth. So in all of that, but it's still not the date of his birth. So finally, in about 200 CE, a Christian teacher in Egypt makes reference to the date Jesus was born. According to Clement of Alexandria, several different days have been proposed by various Christian groups. Surprising as it may seem, Clement, who you talked about, doesn't mention December 25th at all. Clement writes, there are those who have determined not only the year of our Lord's birth, but also the day. And they say it took place in the 28th year of Augustus and in the 25th day of the Egyptian month, Pakun, which is May 20th in our calendar. And treating of his passion with very great accuracy, some say that it took place in the 16th year of Tiberius on the 25th of Faminoth, which is March 21st.
There we go, spring or summer.
Right, exactly. Because I always heard April.
See, I always heard like September. That's still summer or fall.
Right. And the others on the 25th of Farmuthi, April 21st. And others say that on the 19th of Farmuthi's, April 15th, the Savior suffered further. Make sure I say that right. The Savior suffered, bottom line. Oh, they pretty much saying these are all the dates that they're saying the Savior suffered. Further, others say that he was born on the 24th or 25th of April. April 24th or 25th of Farmuthi, but that's April 20th or the 21st.
On our calendar.
So, you know, and this is the Jewish calendar that I'm reading these words off of, so their calendar doesn't line up exactly with ours. Actually, their calendar is pretty dope, if you ask me.
Mm-hmm.
But Clearly, it was a great uncertainty, but also considerable amounts of interest in dating Jesus' birth in the late 2nd century. By the 4th century, however, we find references to two dates that were widely recognized and now also celebrated as Jesus' birthday, December 25th in the Western Roman Empire and January 6th in the East, especially in Egypt and Asia Minority. The modern Armenian church continues to celebrate Christmas on January 6th. Never knew that.
Didn't know that either.
Totally new to me for that. For most Christians, however, December 25th will prevail, while January 6th eventually came to be known as the Feast of the Epiphany, commemorating the arrival of the Magi in Bethlehem. The period between became the holiday season later known as the 12 Days of Christmas. So that's all new to me, man.
Yeah.
It's all new to me. Like I said, it's the East, January 6th was a first not associated with the Magi alone, but with Christmas stories as a whole. Oh, so back in Egypt, Africa, like when they tell the stories, January 6th is well known in their stories.
Wow.
And, you know, us,
I like that.
Americanized, you know what I'm saying? Sad because I just never knew about January 6th until when I discovered, when I did the research on it.
I always knew there was 12 days of Christmas. I just didn't understand what they meant or what days they were. I was leading up to Christmas, not after the actual Christmas. But
right.
Okay,
so
cool.
So it says, almost 300 years later after Jesus was born, we finally found people observing his birth in midwinter. But how had they settled on the dates December and January 26th is a question mark. Like, whoever this author is still saying that man came up with an actual date.
Yeah.
Still to this day, he said, even when you do the research in the history books, it still should have, like he pretty much saying his birthday still should have been anywhere between March, April, May.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's what he's saying according to, you know, the research. But we still somehow chose December and January.
Yep. That's
I got tickled by that, you know, because he literally has a question mark. And so he was being sarcastic. I just read it exactly how he said it. But it really is like, so after 300 years, you know what I'm saying, it took 300 years for us to get a date for him. And how did we get the 25th and the 6th?
Yeah.
You know, I guess we need to come up with the summaries, man. Mine is at the end of the day, know why you're celebrating Christmas. Xmas, still the same thing.
Yep.
Whether you saved or not, it's a time where it's a time of love. It's a time of giving. It's a time of happiness. So my thing is, you know,
sounds like attributes of Christ to me.
It does. You know, and my thing is, even if you aren't a believer, but you celebrate Christmas, you probably don't know this, but like, God's love is, you are partaking in a portion of his love. Because even if you want to have your own definition on why you putting your tree up and why you giving gifts and all this other stuff, for the most part, in the atmosphere, people celebrate Christmas for, I hate to say this, worldly wise, just for gifts, you know? Mm-hmm. And then on the spiritual side, it's because people do recognize the fact that had God not allowed his son to be born, you know, where in the world would we be right now?
Exactly.
So my whole point is, and it's funny because I was the Saint Nick dude. I ain't put a tree up in my house, man, in like 6 or 7 years.
Mm-hmm.
And the sad part is I can't even remember why. I was married at the time, and we stopped putting the tree up. But I'm not gonna stop what we did do. What we used to do was actually build a manger, have like three wise men and stuff like that. And to me, that's a lot more spiritual than the actual tree itself.
Yeah.
You know, however, I love trees. I love decorating a tree. I love seeing the tree in my home. So I'm going to take that scripture from Isaiah, you know, saying about the tree. And then I didn't know the tree meant everlasting, eternal life. I never knew that. And then I found out something else about Christmas trees. Do you know it takes 10 years for one to grow?
It's 15.
15?
Yeah.
Even longer.
Yeah.
But think about it. Think about how long it takes for the tree to become fully adult, but then the meaning of the tree is eternal life.
Yeah.
So it takes 15 years just for it to even become grown. So imagine how long it's going to take for it to just remain growing and stand, like, if it never gets chopped down. That's a very, very long time. So I'm like, between that, the meaning of the actual tree, how long it takes it to grow and then remain healthy, that within itself is enough positive energy to want to have something that positive in my actual home.
Mm-hmm.
Because the tree itself is positive.
No, actually, I'm wrong. I thought it was 15 years. It's actually sooner than that. My bad.
What is it?
It actually says 6 to 8 years to fully mature. Okay. I mean, they keep on growing after that, but
yeah,
before.
But that's still a long time. Yeah. For I mean, because you don't want to cut down the tree until it's fully mature.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, once you put one in the ground, you got to come back minimum 6 years to see what it's like.
For a Christmas tree.
And that's not, you know, stuff growing 8 to 9 months, you know what I'm saying? Or a few months, if that. Not even 8 to 9 months. You're talking about years.
All right, I got to give one more fact, and we got to wrap it up.
All right.
This is a good one. And we got a lot of information out there. There's still a lot of information for you to research on your own, people, because we ain't going to do it all for you, but we definitely appreciate you tuning in. But mistletoe, I want to talk about that real quick. Why do we kiss under the mistletoe? Kissing under sprigs of mistletoe is a well-known holiday tradition, but this little plant's history as a symbolic herb dates back thousands of years. Many ancient cultures prized mistletoe for its healing properties. The Greeks were known to use it as a cure for everything, from menstrual cramps to spleen disorders, and the Roman naturalist Pliny the Elder noted that it could be used as a balm against epilepsy, ulcers, and poisons. Did not know that. The plant's romantic overtones most likely started with the Celtic druids of the 1st century AD, because mistletoe could blossom even during the frozen winter. The druids came to view it as a sacred symbol of vivacity, and they administered it to humans and animals alike in the hope of restoring fertility. Mistletoe's association with fertility and vitality continued through the Middle Ages, and when by the 18th century, it had become widely incorporated into Christmas celebrations. Just how it made the jump from sacred herb to holiday decoration remains up for debate. But the kissing tradition appears to have first caught on among servants in England before spreading to the middle classes. As part of the early custom, men were allowed to steal a kiss from any woman caught standing under the mistletoe, and refusing
they
was...
They were allowed to.
Yeah, they were, yeah. As a part of the early custom, men were allowed to steal a kiss from any woman caught standing under the mistletoe, and refusing was viewed as bad luck.
Oh.
Yet another tradition instructed that the merrymakers to pluck a single berry from the mistletoe with each kiss and to stop smooching once they were all gone. Interesting. So there we have it.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, so thank you guys for tuning in. Of course, always go to crosstalk.podcast@gmail.com. Hit us up. Let us know what you think.
Mm-hmm.
Also, if you want to hit us, check us out. Crosstalk.buzzsprout. That's crosstalk with a K. Buzzsprout, spelled B-U-Z-Z. sprut.com, and check us out. And that's how you can find out our podcast. And if you missed this one on the Monday at 12 o'clock when we release it, you can go back at Monday at 12:01, Tuesday 12:30. It don't matter. They're out there. Once we put them up there, they are up there for your listening pleasure. Listen to them at the gym. Listen to them on your way to work. Listen to them in the car. Listen to them when you clean. Put the headphones in and just zone out and listen to Steph and Pudge go at it.
That's right.
Appreciate y'all always tuning in. Now we got to get to the shout-outs, man. You ready, Pudge?
Yes, sir.
All right, first and foremost, I can't say first and foremost, and everybody's going to fight in a second, so we're just going to say number one on my list right now that I have in front of me, no specific order. Shout-out to Stone Mountain, Georgia. Shout-out to Atlanta, Georgia. Shout-out to Forest Park, Georgia.
That's what's up.
Shout-out to Morrow, Georgia. Georgia's still showing us that love. Love it. The home state love. West Georgia, Utah. Longmont, Colorado. Los Angeles, California.
All right, that's what's
up. That West Coast love. Plano, Texas. Honolulu, Hawaii. Conyers. What's your friend's name? What's the girl's name again? I need to
know. Alicia.
Alicia, shout out to Alicia. Special thank you to Alicia for dealing with us, listening to us, and even continue listening every time I have to remember your name. I'm going to write it down in my notes next time. I got you, Alicia. Thank you for always tuning in, holding it down for Conyers out there. Shout outs to my mom who tuned into every single episode up to date.
Yes.
Shout out to my homegirl Brandy who tunes in all the time. Shout out to my queen, that's my wife, who supports us each and every episode continuously.
Yes.
Thank you for the love, hun. Thank you for everyone else who's listening who didn't necessarily make the list. We appreciate each and every one of our listeners. Continue to pray for us, continue to give us those topics, continue to share our podcast with everybody else. You know what, Pudge? I'm doing this right now. I'm doing this today. Shout out to our future listeners, because we know our loyal listeners are telling you people about their favorite podcast.
Thank you. Say that.
Thank you to our future listeners, because I know our loyal listeners are telling y'all about us.
Right.
So one day y'all gonna pick up that dial, y'all gonna pick up the phone, go to crosstalk.buzzsprout.com, and y'all gonna hear the best podcast of your life. Y'all gonna keep on tuning in and telling people about us. I'm Steph Swig.
I'm Big Puzz.
Crosstalk
Radio.
Peace.